I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 40. As I read through this passage, I was drawn to an attribute of God that I think the Holy Spirit kind of led me to see this. It's not one that's really talked about in the books. In fact, I went to my book of attributes of God, and I pulled it out, and I looked at the table of contents. And here's some different ideas of what I saw concerning the attributes of God. I saw things like the decrees of God, the knowledge of God, the foreknowledge of God, the supremacy of God, the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and the wrath of God. And that's not an exhaustive list by any means. You can go on and on. But there was one that just hit me as I was reading through this passage that wasn't listed in any of the attributes material that I have, and that is what I would call the willingness of God. And I think the willingness of God has huge and profound implications upon our life. From the very fact that God was even willing to create in the first place, and God was willing to not only just create, right, gases in the galaxies and there's little, you know, clumps of planets and rocks floating around out there, but he was also willing to create life. And not just life as in life of the animals, but also life as in humanity, created in his image. You and I, people, he was willing to enter into relationship with us. He was willing to even endure and to forgive even when we rebelled against him. He was willing to send his one and only son to be born in a manger, to live on this earth, to die on a cross, to go to a grave, to conquer the grave, to rise again. And he's willing to send his son to return for his church, to return to us. He's willing to love us. He's willing to forgive us. He's willing to transform us. He's willing to be involved in our lives. And you get the idea that the willingness of God has very profound implications on us, because if you take out the willingness of God and who he is, and all of a sudden we have a God up here who's disconnected from us, and we have us down here. But the fact that his willingness bridges that gap is, no, I'm willing to reach out to you. I'm willing to be in relationship with you. And so that was the theme that jumped out to me from a very, what I call a very powerful passage. And we're going to read this in just a second. And you're probably familiar with the story about Jairus and his daughter who was dying, and the woman of the issue of blood. And I approached this passage and I was almost kind of, I was very hesitant to even touch it, because I feel it's one of my favorites. And I have several favorites, but this is definitely one of my favorites because of the implications of it, because of what it reveals to us about the heart of our Savior. And really, I said, you know, as a teacher of God's Word, I don't want to mess this up. So I thought it would be better, actually, if I said a whole lot less this morning. Somebody said, amen, I heard that. Okay? And so I have some thoughts that I want to share, more of a devotional thought, but then I want to go into the application of it. Then I want to do something about it. See, I don't want to just stand before you and talk about a passage of Scripture this morning. I want to see it. I want to see us live it out, because that's the whole point, right? The whole point. So I'll explain more about what I mean there, but let's look at this passage, Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 40. When Jesus returned, remember, he's coming back from the man where he delivered the legion of demons, and the community there expelled him or asked him to leave. So when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Just then a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house, because he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. And while he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, who had spent all she had on doctors and yet could not be healed by any, approached from behind and touched the end of his robe. Instantly her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you." "Someone did touch me," said Jesus. "I know that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him in the presence of all the people. She declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." And when Jesus heard it, he answered him, said, "Don't be afraid. Only believe and she will be saved." And he came to the house. After he had came to the house, he let no one enter with him except Peter, John, James, and the child's father and mother. And everyone was crying and mourning for her. But he said, "Stop crying, because she is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, because they knew she was dead. So he took her by the hand, and he called out, "Child, get up." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he gave orders that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astounded, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Lord, we just humbly come before you. And I acknowledge my dependency upon you, Lord God. That I need your leadership right here, right now, to lead me as I teach on your living and active word, Lord. So I pray that you would give me a sensitive heart to follow all that you're leading me to say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So out of that passage, friends, that's where I see the willingness of Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. His willingness to get involved in our lives. His willingness to minister to us. And so I have just three thoughts on his willingness from this passage. And if you want to follow along in your notes, welcome to do so. Number one, I see that he is willing to meet us where we're at. He's willing to meet us where we're at. And I love this. Both Jairus and the woman, he met them right where they were. And don't misunderstand me, it's not that Jesus was meeting them on their terms. I think there's a confusion that can happen. Sometimes we want Jesus to meet us on our terms. We set the conditions and say, "Okay, now Jesus, now you can come and work in my life, or now I'll do what you want me to do," or so forth. But no, that's not it at all. He met them where they were on their faith journey, but they still came on his terms. And if you look at the passage, you understand that they came with a sense of urgency, dependency. They had faith in him. They met him on his terms. And humility, too, that was a big one as well. Jairus came and just fell at his feet. But where they were on their faith journey, Jesus was willing to meet with them. And what I mean by that is, if you look at Jairus, who came to Jesus, and he says, my daughter is dying, his only daughter that he had, and he wants Jesus to come with him back to his house so he can pray for his daughter. Jesus didn't stop right there and say, "Now, Jairus, why don't you have more faith like the centurion," who we read in the previous chapter about. When the centurion came, he said, "Jesus, you don't even need to come to my house. You just say the word, because you're a man of authority. I'm a man of authority. I get that. You say the word, and I know that my servant will be healed." And Jesus was amazed by that. He loved that. And so he did. He said the word, and they returned, and the servant was healed and restored. Okay? Now, what I'm saying is, Jesus didn't say, "Why can't you be more like the centurion?" No, he didn't. He accepted where Jairus was on his faith. Jairus wanted Jesus to come with him back to his house, and Jesus was like, "Okay, I'll do that. Yeah, let's go." He didn't make any stink about it. Here he was. He put himself before Jesus, and they were going for it. He met the woman where she was on this dirty, dusty road. A woman who shouldn't have even been there according to the law. And if you know the story, and you've done some research on it, you know from Leviticus 15 that someone who had an issue of blood such as she had would have been considered unclean. And in that society, right, she was a social outcast, a religious outcast, and in that society she was required that if she was going to go out and about, one, she had to practice some serious social distancing, okay? Really, before that was popular, she had to do that. And she would, and not only that, but then she would have to say unclean, unclean, so that people around her would know that she was unclean and keep the distance. And yet she pressed her way through the crowd in a secret manner to reach out and to touch Jesus. And he met her right there on that dirty, dusty road. He didn't care that she was the outcast. He didn't care what her situation was. And what I wanted to highlight is just his willingness to meet us where we're at. And she even had a little bit of superstition in her faith because she said, if I just touch the edge of his garment, there was this idea, though, that there was something special about the edge of someone who is someone special. If you touch the hem of their garment, that maybe there would be just a little more opportunity for a healing. So she had this misunderstanding, but she still had faith in Christ. And this is what the beauty of this is, that Jesus took her imperfect faith and all that it was, and he still met her where she was at. And that should be encouraging to us, that we don't have to think that we need to arrive at some certain place in our walk with Christ, at some level of maturity in our faith before Jesus will be willing to meet us where we're at. No, no. We come on his terms, but he'll meet us. Whereas we grow in our faith, as we walk with him down the dirty, dusty road, he'll respond to us. He's willing to do that. And that's one of the things I see coming out of this powerful passage here, is that Jesus has this willingness, and it doesn't matter where they were in their faith journey. We need to know it doesn't matter where we are in our faith journey. I think maybe sometimes people think, well, I'm just an infant in Christ, or I'm a baby in my faith, or I'm a new believer, or whatnot. No, you know what? That doesn't matter. They think you got to reach some level of celebrity status of having that amount of faith. You know what? No, that's not scriptural. That's a lie from the enemy, and that's what I want to highlight for us this morning. We need to know that his willingness transcends our spiritual maturity, okay? Because that's who he is. He's a loving, patient God, and he wants to get involved in our life, and we see that right here in this passage. So he's willing to meet us where we're at. Number two, he's willing to release his power in our lives. We see that as the woman reached out and touched him, that in his imperfect as her faith was, there's something that happened. And Jesus realized that someone had touched me, and everyone was denying it. And Peter's actually trying to say, Jesus, look around you. There's crowds everywhere. Okay, these crowds were not practicing social distancing, okay? They were all around Jesus to the point where it was almost like, why would you even ask that? Of course there's people touching you. But it wasn't just a close proximity thing. Jesus knew that something had taken place. He says, I know that power has gone out from me. And the beauty of that is that Jesus didn't have to release his power. He didn't have to, but he did. And this is even more beautiful, is that he didn't come just to reserve his power, like, oh, I can't go out and minister in power because I need everything that I have to make it to the cross, and then when I'm on the cross, I need all the power I can get just to hang on the cross, and then I go to the grave. I need to reserve my power for conquering the grave. There was none of that, because he's a God who has all power. He's all powerful in every way, shape, and form. And he's a God who's willing to let his power, release his power into his body, into the people that he loves, to reach them and to touch them and to bless them, to minister to them. We need to understand that he is willing to release this. One of the greatest lies of our time is that God is not willing to release his power into our lives. See, most people, most Christians are going to acknowledge that, yes, God's powerful. Yeah, he's all powerful. But is he willing to use that power to transform your life, to touch you where you're at? That's where people step back and like, well, I don't know. And I want to advocate from this passage of Scripture that the willingness of Jesus is that, yes, he is willing to release his power in our lives. Friends, this is not a figurative power either. This isn't just some poetic tapestry using words trying to create some kind of fluffy picture for us to buy into. This is a real, literal power that comes from the divine God, a living God. It's the same kind of power that when they came to arrest Jesus in John chapter 18, and the mob shows up in full force, and Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And you know the story. He said, I am he. And at that point, it says they stepped back and they fell to the ground. They were met with the power of the living God right then and right there. It wasn't figurative. It wasn't a figurative falling over and stumbling around like, well, I don't know what just happened there. No, it was a real power that hit them right upside the face and knocked them to the ground. Okay? It's the same kind of power that God anointed Jesus with to minister on earth. Again, it wasn't just come in a manger and then camp out and hide yourself for 30-some years and then go just find your way to a cross, because all you got to do is you just got to die on the cross and die a sinner's death, and then, that's how redemption takes place. Now, if we're honest, we look at that. Jesus did not need to minister to the people in order for the redemptive plan to be carried out. Now, I know that Scripture prophesies that he would, and so, of course, as a fulfillment of that prophecy, he did need to minister. But if you're just looking redemptively, he didn't have to do it, but he was willing to do it because he loved us. He didn't want to overlook that opportunity to be involved in our lives in whatever capacity, you know, that we are willing for him to be involved with. And so I love this idea that he's willing to release us. Acts chapter 2 says that Jesus of Nazareth, what I meant to say is he's willing to release his power into our lives. Acts chapter 2 says that Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him. Okay, that's God's power working. He continues on in Acts 10. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with them. This is the ministry of Jesus. This is what one of the distinguishing characteristics of his public ministry was, the power that flowed from his life into those who would come to him. And then somewhere along the line, there's a theology that grew up that said, you know what? Yeah, but that's how Jesus did it, 2,000 years ago, but that's not how he does it today. And I don't know where that theology comes from, because I can't find that in Scripture. Okay? That theology, to me, is a deception from the pit of hell. Because Jesus, in the way that he ministered there, he transfers this ministry to the church, his body, through the book of Acts. They continue on with the ministry of Jesus. And it doesn't end in Acts chapter 28. We live in an Acts chapter 29 world, which is, there is no Acts 29 in Scripture. But we live in that chapter, if you will. We're a continuation of that ministry. A continuation of the ministry of Jesus. And the heart of Jesus 2,000 years ago as he walked upon the earth is the same heart that he has today for his church. And if he had a willingness to engage and to release his power then friends, I am convinced that he has a willingness to engage us and to release his power into our lives today as well. Third and final thought this morning on this passage is that Jesus is willing to walk with us through our doubts. Willing to walk with us through our doubts. And this has got to be just reassuring to all of us. Because right as this woman is healed and he's talking to her, and he's saying, daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It says that someone came from Jairus' house and he said, your daughter is dead, and don't bother the teacher anymore. Now, I've never heard those words spoken to me about a child of mine. I know some of you have. But I can't even really begin to imagine the pain that accompanies those words. I can't even begin to imagine the uncertainties that would swirl around in your heart and your mind in a situation like that. And the doubts that would arise in a situation like that. Some of you can relate to Jairus and hearing those words of that painful level right there. But Jesus turns to him. This is his response. He says, don't be afraid. Only believe. She'll be saved. That word for saved is that word sozo that I talked about a couple weeks ago. That means to be saved, healed, and delivered. She'll be healed. She'll be saved. He said, don't be afraid. So what do I know that Jairus is dealing with right now? I know he's dealing with fear. And I know he's dealing with doubt, because that is what Jesus chose to speak into the heart of Jairus in that moment. And every single one of us can understand why he would be struggling with fear and doubt. There's no question about that. But Jesus looks at him and says, just don't be afraid. You just got to believe. Don't doubt, Jairus. Don't doubt. And Jesus continues on to go with him to his house. It doesn't say it. It doesn't tell us exactly what happened. But in my mind, I imagine Jesus speaks those words to Jairus. And then I imagine that Jesus was the first to take the step. As though, let's go. Let's go. And Jairus would follow behind him. Like, okay. And he was willing to walk with Jairus in his uncertainty and in his doubt and in his pain. And he was willing to walk there all the way to his house. And they went past the scoffers, really, those who were laughing when Jesus said, she's not dead, she's just asleep. They didn't understand that he was a God who calls things that are not as though they are. They didn't get that. And so they laughed at him. And the parallel passage from Mark chapter 5 actually tells us that Jesus put those who were laughing, he put them outside. He cleared the house out. Those who would influence doubt, those who would influence uncertainty, those, he silenced those voices and he said, out with you. And he goes into the side of this little girl. And then he speaks to her and says, child, get up. And says her spirit returned, and she did, and they got up and they had this meal together. What I want us to be encouraged on is to know that even though every single one of us struggles with doubts at some level, that we have a God who is so loving that he's willing to walk with us through those doubts. If only we'll just trust him. If only we'll believe him. If only we'll follow his lead. Like, okay, I can't even imagine what was going through Jairus' head on the way back. I don't know how long they had to walk between the time that conversation happened, that your daughter's dead, the time that he got to his house. But it probably felt like an eternity. And the things that went through his head probably had this constant back and forth. Okay, I want to believe. But all the doubts, like just those words, like your daughter's dead, is ringing in his heart and in his mind, and just fighting against, like, I want to believe, but she's dead. It's going back and forth. And you know what? That's a perfectly normal struggle that we have, right? When Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's the conflict that we live in. But we have to decide, like, no, even though I've got these issues rising up in my heart, that I'm still going to trust Jesus. I'm still going to follow his leadership. And he's willing to be here with me. He's willing to walk with me all the way through to the end. And I know that doubts plague us. And I just want us to be reassured that that doesn't disqualify us from the power of Jesus to minister in our life. That doesn't disqualify us from his willingness to meet us where we're at. All right. I saw a billboard. I saw a couple billboards, the same advertisement. I think one was in Lewis and one was up in Moscow. And it really disturbed me, is what it did. It was a picture of an advertisement for a medical facility or medical corporation. And it had pictures of just wonderful smiling faces, probably of some doctors and nurses on this billboard. But it was the caption, and maybe you saw this caption. The caption said, "We are the healers. We are the healers." So with all the respect that I have for the medical field, right? For all of the respect that I have for the technological advances over the years and all the great things that have happened, let me say this, that no, you are not the healers. There is only one healer. His name is Jesus. One healer, okay? And so in context of this passage here, we see a healing take place. We see that she was healed of her issue of blood. We see a healing through the restoration of life. And this is Jesus who does this. And even it's interesting because even in that passage it says that this woman had gone to all, you know, the medical professionals of her day seeking help, but she spent all she had and coming up with no answers. And she went to Jesus. And Jesus was able to do what no one else could do. He brought healing and restoration into her life. He's the healer. This is what I want us to know, that he can heal. He can heal us through the release of his power. And we as his body, as his church, there's people who have needs. And whether it's a physical need, whether it's a spiritual need, whether it's a relational need, whether it's a financial need, Jesus can heal. He's the healer. And he's willing to do it. Willing to do it. I love the two illustrations that we have here. We have a woman who had an issue of blood, very highly personal. An embarrassing thing to have gone public with. There's no doubt or question of why she would sneak through the crowd to touch his cloak without drawing attention to herself. We get that. What I love is Jesus' willingness to deal with our most deep and personal challenges and issues in our life. The things that we do not necessarily want to share with other people. There's things that we carry with us. We'd rather not say. Jesus is willing to meet you there. He's willing to deal with you on that level. And then at the other end here, we have a young girl who was dead, and he raised her to life. You see, I look at these as bookends. On one bookend, we have the picture of his willingness to deal with us at the deepest personal level. And then on the other end of the other bookend, we have this resurrection, like the greatest of miracles. Almost to say, to get us to understand that there is nothing that is off limits for our Jesus who heals. There's nothing. Like this, you can't go further than the resurrection of the dead and say, oh, this is even a greater miracle than that. It's like he gives us this picture, like, it's like you've got these issues, you've got these struggles, these challenges in your life, and I'm willing to meet you there, minister to you there. And guess what? My power has no limits. There's nothing that can stop me from ministering to you in any capacity, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. He can do it. He can do it. Wrap up with this scripture here from Hebrews 13:8, one that you're probably all familiar with. And it simply says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You believe that? You believe that? I want to close our service out this morning. It's kind of neat that we have pretty easy transition here because we do this all the time. We pray and we lift each other up. But I want to focus specifically on your needs this morning. What is it that you need in your life where you need Jesus to touch you? Where you need Jesus to bring a healing, to bring a restoration, to bring a transformation? It doesn't matter what it is. Where is that? And we want to pray for you. Like, I don't want to just be the guy who simply will stand before you and talk about the power of God. I want to lead us in the journey of experiencing his power. I don't want to just have a form of godliness as I stand up here at a pulpit and yet deny the power of the living God. I don't want that. I want to live and walk in that power. And I want us to have the opportunity this morning, friends, to experience that. I'm going to do something this morning that I haven't done or haven't actually gone and offered any real public teaching on it before. But the New Testament, well, in the Old Testament too, the scriptures talk about when you pray for people, then anoint them with oil. And in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus sent out his disciples to go out and to minister, he sent them out to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and then to pray for the sick, and to pray for those who were possessed by demons. And it says that they went out and they anointed the sick with oil and they were healed. And in James chapter 5, it talks to the church eldership, the leadership of the church, that when you pray for those who are sick, anoint them with oil. And so I have a little vial of oil here. And I want you to know that this is scriptural. And if it's new to you, I encourage you, like, study it out in scripture. The oil in Scripture represents the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as I pray for you, and if it's okay with you, I'll just do a little dab of oil on you. And you can rejoice because one time I went to a church and I was visiting, and they had a guest speaker they brought in, I think, from Africa. I don't think it was from South Africa, but he was from Africa. And I wanted some prayer from him. And so after the service, I had gone down, and I don't even remember what I was getting prayer for. But he said, okay. And he pulls out this big flask of oil, and he unscrews it, and he goes, like, down over my head. Loved it. I won't do that to you. I won't do that to you. So, but it's scriptural, and I believe that it honors the Lord when we follow his obedience. And so this morning, I mean, let's just jump into it. God, what do you want to do this morning? I'm going to move this back here. One of these days, we're going to get a tram that just moves, you know, this camera back and forth. But and so as I say too, we want to pray for you. I mean, if you got a testimony, you know, certainly we want to hear what God's doing in your life. We just want to pray.